clanging and clanking. I have to readjust and change the mic around so from what it needs to be over there to pick up the songs off the recorder, but I think I have everything set, so I hope everybody can hear me just dandy.
Cut down and cast into the fire. Consequently, by their fruits you
verse 1 through 8. And again, this is Christ speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me which does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit on its own, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you may desire, and it shall be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, and you will become my disciples. Now, quite honestly, brother, this is one of the primary reasons that Christ calls and shows his disciples to bear fruit, including us. Let's look at verse 16. Because Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or last, so that whatever you may ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." Now, Jesus here isn't talking about apples and oranges. He's talking about spiritual fruit. He is also not talking about some momentary euphoric feeling or some emotional testimony that somehow proves that you're one of his. Their whole religion is built around those emotional displays. I'm sure you're familiar with them. The display of the Spirit by speaking in tongues or rolling around on the floor or other, crazy stuff. That is not what I'm talking about today. These are spiritual fruits that are only there and only exhibited if we stay connected to God and to Jesus. And they produce those fruits in us, brethren. And it's not rolling around in an aisle. The Bible does say in Romans 8, if you want to turn over there real quick, Romans 8, verse 14, that we have to be led by this Holy Spirit in order to be considered Christ. It says here in Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And that is ultimately what enables us to bear spiritual fruit, brethren. But what will God's Spirit lead and guide us to do? What spiritual fruit or results does the Holy Spirit produce in someone who is striving or working diligently to do the will of God? Now, we usually classify fruit as the edible, usable portion of a plant or vine. And if Christ is the vine and if we are the Spirit-begotten children of God, then we are the branches. And it is then our fruit that we produce as Christians or following Christ through God's Spirit working in us that is usable to Jesus Christ. Now, the good fruit we produce comes from the vine, from Christ. And as we read earlier, apart from Christ, we can do no good works or good fruit, at least in his evaluation. Those are given as a gift from God to us. Now, let's look at another example. A vine produces grapes, not thorns. An apple tree produces apples, not thistles. And the vine, the type of vine that is growing on, determines what fruit is going to be born. And by this, simple analogy, we can see that it is actually Christ, because he is the vine, and we are attached as branches. It is actually Christ who determines what kind of fruit that we should bear as Christians. Now, that fruit is a result of having the mind of Christ at work in us, is made possible by the Spirit of God. And it says over in Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, otherwise I'll just quote it. It's very, very quick, and you know it very well. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It is essential that we have the mind of Christ in us, and it is only there through God's Spirit. Now, let's go back to Galatians 5. Now, we read Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23, about what the fruits of God's Spirit are. The Holy Spirit imparts to us the traits of God's character. And if we lack these characteristics in our lives, then we're likely to be producing many of the opposite fruits called the works of the flesh. And they're listed in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. So let's look at those. Now, these are not pleasant fruits, they're not good fruits. And again, this is from a modern translation. It says, now the actions or the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, rivalry, jealousness, outburst of anger, quarrels, conflicts, factions, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild partying, and things like that. And I am telling you now, as I've told you in the past, that people who practice or they live by these standards, they practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a very serious matter indeed. Now, those fruits of the flesh are wholly and completely undesirable fruits in the eyes of God. These works of the flesh will only produce misery and unhappiness in the life of an individual or in a society as a whole that practices them. In fact, those who give in to these undesirable fruits are allowing their life to be led by another spirit, and that is not the Spirit of God, brethren. That's the spirit of Satan. Now, let's notice verse 22 in Galatians 5, where Paul lists the first or the foremost fruit of God's Spirit, and that is being love. Now let's turn back to Romans 5. We're going to be back and forth a little bit. Romans 5, and we're going to look at Romans 5, verse 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, which is that first fruit, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us as a gift. Now, love is the foremost characteristic of God's nature, and that's why it's listed first. It is the most important as well. Now, let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. You know, so with that in mind, let's turn now to what we call the love chapter in the Bible, and that's 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And this is Paul speaking. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clashing cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. That's how important that first fruit is. Now, after listing many of the attributes of love in our life, there in that same area, Paul sums it up in verse 13. He says, but now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So the first and most important fruit of God's Spirit that should be evident as dwelling in us, in our minds and hearts of his people, is love. And it isn't just some form of human love. It is the divine love that comes directly from God. It is a fruit of his Spirit, not ours. Now, let's go back to Romans again. Romans 13. This is a big subject. It's kind of hard to pare it down. Romans 13 and verse 10. This is the same love that enables us to fulfill or obey God's spiritual law. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we're going to see a little bit more about that in a few minutes. The vehicle by which this love of God is imparted to human just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Christ, they call it the royal law. It's look, first love God, and then you love your neighbor. And that those two points sum up all of the Ten Commandments, basically. Now, we can see that point again over in Matthew. If you want to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 22, Matthew 22, and we're going to look at verse 37 through 40. Here, beginning in verse 37 of Matthew 22, it says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, brethren, are you beginning to see the importance of those godly fruits? Now, the original Greek word translated love in Galatians 5, verse 22 is agape. And we heard that hundreds of times, but I had it explained hundreds of times. And in context, it just means devotedness or kindly concern and intense desire to serve God and man. That's the kind of love that that word depicts. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 5. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, whenever we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And it seems pretty easy for most people to love God. But what about our neighbor? What is one of the principal ways in which God's love manifests itself towards one's neighbor? Now, we just read that in Romans 13, verse 10, it says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And I hope you noticed the kind of love imparted by God's Spirit works no ill or harm toward anybody. You know, rather, God's love is just the opposite. It imparts a deep concern and an intense desire to serve, help, and encourage others. Or you put it another way, it is our way of outgoing concern for others rather than self. And when you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit after baptism, that primary fruit, that first one, that love of God, is the first fruit that you should begin to exhibit or show in your life. Now, hopefully, we should also begin to exhibit a profound concern and a fervent desire to love our neighbor and serve God and man. And at first, it may seem a little bit much to expect right after baptism, because all this doesn't happen, instantly. You're not just instantly imparted the fullness of God's Spirit like Christ had. It's over a period of time, not all at once, because we know we have to grow in grace and knowledge. And as you exercise and you use God's Holy Spirit, you apply it in your life, you'll begin to notice the evidence of this fruit in your life. Now let's review the other fruits of the Spirit mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5. Verse 23 and 23, as they amplify or add to this basic characteristic of God's nature, the divine love given to those whom God begets with His Holy Spirit. Now, the second fruit that Paul lists in Galatians 5:22 is joy. Now, that sometimes is a tough one, isn't it? Let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, I think we can safely say that it is God's desire that we be filled with this godly fruit of joy. And it isn't the kind of joy that's the result of some kind of self-gratification, like a new toy or a new car, a home, baby, whatever it might be, or when things go our way. That's physical, brother. This is the physical emotion that you feel. It's also talking again. But I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then in verse 10 he says again, likewise I say to you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now let's notice what God's angels in heaven, you know, have to have joy about. And it's not something personal they receive. It's not some Christmas present or something. It's not self-gratifying in any way. You know, their joy is in seeing those that God has called to salvation receive something good for them. In this case, the angel's joy is a result of seeing sinners repent, which eventually leads to eternal sonship in God's kingdom. Now, the angel's delight in seeing human beings begin to learn and live the way of life that will result in the good, lasting, permanent blessings of God's kingdom. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. I'll get something to sip on here. Hebrews 12. And we're going to look at verse 2. But Jesus even felt joy in the face of the terrible ordeal that he had to go through, because he could see past the present torturous problem that he was into the spiritual reality of God's kingdom. Here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, says Paul is again speaking. Says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could look past the temporary physical into something that was of much greater value and everlasting joy. Jesus Christ was willing to suffer what he did in anticipation of that real joy that he would experience afterward, and also in seeing the people, the brethren who would be called afterwards, become heirs and be born into God's kingdom. That's a big, great source of joy for them. Now, this is only made possible through his sacrifice of life as our Passover. Any joy that we may receive from gratification, personal gratification, is only temporary, brethren. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Eventually that car can wear out. The ball game is over. The baby grows up. Our stomach empties, and we got to think about eating again. None of these physical things, they're all perfectly all right to enjoy for the time, but they cannot bring permanent, lasting joy. Christ and the righteous angels receive joy from the outgoing giving of themselves to God and others. Now, this kind of joy lasts for all eternity and does not require constant bolstering and rejuvenation with more and more physical objects and things. Let's look at the third fruit. The third fruit that God's Spirit will manifest in a Christian's life is given in Galatians 5, verse 22, is peace. Real peace. And that's the peace of mind that everyone would like to have, but so very few really have. Now, unfortunately today, many vainly attempt to achieve peace of mind through escaping alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, or any combination of all of them, besides a host of other things I don't even mention. A person who truly has peace of mind has greater control over his emotions, even in very trying circumstances. The loss of a loved one comes to mind. I worked very many years at a funeral home and a cemetery. And I can speak from, and I can also speak from personal experience. I lost my wife, and I know many of you have lost a loved one. You've lost a mate. You've lost a son or a daughter. It's a terrible thing. But I have had a lot of people come up to me, including my sister, that I love very much, and to say how much she envies my faith, because even though we grieve, we are not without. that these people perceive about us, though, that's different. You know, we have the peace of mind and quiet serenity that comes only from God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Psalms 119. You know, just living by the Ten Commandments will bring peace of mind. Let's look at Psalms 119 and 160, verse 165. This is one many of us have memorized. It says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You know, no one who consistently breaks God's law can have real peace of mind, especially if they know better. They'll have fears and frustrations as well as a guilty conscience. I'm going to give you an example of how Psalms 119, 165 might apply it to a modern situation. You know, think about it. Do you think a burglar or a thief has any peace of mind when he sees a police car driving by? You know, is he calm and serene? It doesn't bother him. Or is, you know, if he's a really good actor, he might appear to be calm and unbothered, but inwardly, he is just nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He's hoping they don't notice him, they don't identify him, and they don't turn around and come back after him. Now, his mind is constantly telling him not to panic and to make a run for it or give himself away by some nervous action. You know, he's always prepared to run and escape or cover up in some way. That's no way to live, brother. This man can never find real peace unless until he repents or quits breaking God's royal law, the Ten Commandments, especially the Eighth, in this particular case. Now, this person, the person, however, who strives to keep God's law, knows he is doing the right thing. He's got a good conscience. His goals and purposes in life are stabilized by the mind of God or the Spirit of God in his life. You know, his life isn't fraught with frustrations, and he's not plagued by a guilty conscience. He is at peace with God, in himself, and with his neighbor. He literally has the peace of God, which passes all understanding, as it states over in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Now, the fourth fruit of God's Holy Spirit, found there in Galatians, is long-suffering, or just plain patience. Long-suffering is actually just an old English word for patience. It can also mean forbearance, clemency, which is the ability to have mercy. You know, someone who is short-tempered and easily upset with the faults of inadequacies of someone else, is basically inviting real trouble for himself. As all humans, all of us, have faults and shortcomings, including this impatient person. Now let's turn over to the book of Romans again, Romans 3. Romans 3 and verse 23. Because again, Paul tells us plainly, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we were all perfect and we didn't sin, we would have no need for a Savior, but I guarantee you every one of us needs our Savior Jesus Christ." Now let's turn forward a page to Romans 5 verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to be forgiven of our sins. It's through Christ's sacrifices, our Passover, that we have that forgiveness and we have redemption and with God the Father. We can, and just for that alone, brother, we can really be full of joy that God has almost unlimited patience and forgiveness with us. Now, the key for us is being able to overlook faults in others, at least as much as we can, or and at least have patience with the person. If you can't quite overlook everything, you know, you can't let it give you a root of bitterness or anything like that, because a lack of patience is going to quickly ruin any kind of a relationship. Now, patience is that steadiness of mind by which you wait for the results to be achieved. It may not happen instantly. This is the world of instant gratification, but every day that you breathe. You know, or we could say that he's waiting for us to become an overcomer. But before we leave this point, let's look at one more scripture in Matthew. Matthew 6. Another one of those Beatitudes. There's a lot there, brethren. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. As I mentioned, patience is also tied to having mercy. And Jesus himself tells us here, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, the New Testament, particularly, is full of admonitions to have great patience and mercy with your fellow man, if you expect the same thing from God. Now, the fifth important fruit or result of having God's Holy Spirit is gentleness. Now, gentleness also means usefulness and willingness and graciousness, friendliness, or someone who pleases. You know, a gentle person knows how to attend to other people's needs. You know, they're courteous, they're willing to serve others. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's a tongue twister. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at chapter 2 and verse 7. But gentleness is much more. Let's notice Paul's statement to the Thessalonians here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Paul is saying to the church there, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." The Apostle Paul used that analogy to describe how he and others of God's ministers dealt with members of God's church. You know, a nurse has to be firm and loving, kind and sure, able and compassionate, all wrapped up into one. It's hard being a nurse. I would not want to be one. Paul is saying it takes a qualified as well as a willing person to be a good nurse or a minister. The gentle person is willing to take extra steps to look out for the needs of others. He or she is willing to dirty their hands to do whatever is necessary in the service of others, a point that we should be learning, especially with the foot washing ceremony that we have at Passover. That still sometimes is a problem for people. Now, the sixth fruit of God's Holy Spirit is a remarkable attribute, and that's called goodness. Goodness describes a person possessing the qualities or virtue, uprightness, and true character. This fruit of the Holy Spirit could probably be described as a summary fruit. It sums up the character of a person who is daily overcoming and exhibiting the other fruits listed by Paul. Now, our character truly sums up who and what we are. It is us, deep down. I mean, it is us. Now, because truthfully, you know, without godly character and goodness, we won't be in the kingdom of God. And the seventh and one of the most vital of the fruits of God's Spirit is faith. Let's look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And this isn't just any faith. You know, like I've mentioned earlier, this is the very faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, "I am crucified." In other words, I died in that baptism with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And let's also look at Philippians 3 and verse 9. Because Paul was an extremely humble man. He did not take credit. Here in Philippians 3 verse 9, he says, "Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith." Now, mountains of words have been written and spoken about faith. And for many, faith is nothing more than some elusive spiritual essence. But in reality, the faith that Paul is talking about is a gift from God, as are all these fruits. God's Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Now, we can see that over in Ephesians 2, if you would turn over there. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. That's not too far away. He says, "For by grace you have been saved, unmerited pardon. There's nothing we did. We didn't deserve the grace. It's God's gift as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, the English Standard has that. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." God loves us so very much, brethren. If you just examine these gifts that God is willing to give us through His Spirit, it just blows your mind. Now, we can see, you know, how the faith of Christ was manifested by the great men of God by reading Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter in the Bible. We're not going to read that whole chapter. It's a long time. It would take a long time. But I'm going to take just a few excerpts from it just to give you some examples, because it lists examples of faith there, from Abel, from Enoch, from Noah, from Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Rahab, and David, and Samuel, you know, the prophets of old, as well as countless others. You know, these men and women exercised the faith of Christ in performing righteous deeds, good works. Now, I'll just skip through some of Hebrews 11 here. Don't try to follow it. It says, "By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." It says he forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover. He chose to be with the people of God instead. He passed through the Red Sea. And it says, and then others, it says, "Through faith from God, subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions." So it wasn't always pleasant. "The patriarchs, and prophets of God possessed God's Holy Spirit, which was administered by Christ." And we can see that here in 1 Peter, if you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8 through 12. And here, Peter is speaking of Christ. It says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy," a fruit that we've already looked at, "joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied that the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." In verse 12, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news of the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." So we even got that through the Holy Spirit. And these are things that angels longed to look into. This was hidden until the time of Paul, and then actually towards probably 30 years after the death of Christ that these things were being revealed. Now, faith to the men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11, it was not just a word. It had meaning. It was active and it was alive. They had a charge, a responsibility for God to keep, and they carried it through to the end, often at the cost of their own lives. Remember the lions' mouths that got stopped, or they were sawn asunder. I mean, there's some terrible things have happened to people who kept the faith like that. Now, the Apostle James has something to say about faith being active, too. So let's turn to James 2. James 2, because faith requires action. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work righteousness in us, just as the prophets and the patriarchs of old. James show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, the original Greek word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means firm conviction, assurance, fidelity. You know, you've seen fidelity on the banks and things like that, fidelity trust. But fidelity is just another way of describing someone who is careful to preserve that which has been committed to them, to their trust. Now, it's always been evident that those who are increasing in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit are the ones who do remain faithful to God's charge. Just like the people listed in Hebrews 11. God has given us a charge. We have to have, our whole hearts dedicated to serving God and His people. Now, the eighth fruit listed is Galatians 5:23. In Galatians 5:23 is meekness. Now, no one's going to argue that Moses, about Moses having his whole heart dedicated to God. Numbers 12, verse 3 says that the man Moses was very meek or humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. But many wrongly believe that meekness is always synonymous with weakness. Moses became so dedicated to God and filled with the Holy Spirit that he was considered to be the meekest man on earth. Although he was raised and educated with Egyptian royalty and probably served as a general in the Egyptian army, but after dedicating himself to God, he no longer sought to exalt himself. He became a lowly and humble servant of God's in attitude. He was eager to serve God with his whole heart. And when God was about to disinherit and destroy the children of Israel because their many rebellions, and Moses, in spite of all of the many false personal accusations that were made against him by the people there, he entreated God to save them. He interceded for them. God might have wiped them off the face of the map and just said, "I'm starting over, Moses, with you." And it was that serious. And Moses was a minister of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, and verse 24 through 25. It says, again, Paul here is teaching Timothy. He says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, be able to preach or teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." Now, I hope you noticed there were several of the fruits of God's Spirit in that verse. You see, a meek person is also merciful. He's not revengeful. He's not out to get back at somebody. But let's go ahead and look at the ninth and the last, and perhaps one of the least understood fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5, verse 23, and that is temperance. This world has often misunderstood the meaning of the word temperance. So many, it's just abstaining from drinking or something. Well, no, temperance does not mean abstinence. Temperance means self-control, continence, self-government, moderation, particularly in reference to sensual appetites, like drinking or eating or sex or anything else. And let's look at a couple of scriptures relating to temperance or self-control. Let's turn over to Acts 24. Acts 24. And we're going to look at verse 25. You know, when Paul was Well, for the present, you may go. When I get a chance, I'll send for you again. You know, Felix was not interested in hearing this wonderful truth of God. In fact, it scared him to death. He's one of those people with a guilty conscience. And the Apostle Peter also mentions temperance or self-control in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn over there. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6, this is where Peter is listing those things a Christian must do to make his calling and election sure. Let's begin in verse 3, though, of 2 Peter 2 to get the context. In verse 3, it says, "His Christ's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And he's speaking here of self-control. "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Again, fruits of God's Spirit. Verse 8. It says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he himself was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, the Proverbs of Solomon are also replete with exhortations about temperance or self-control and just good Christian living. You know, temperance is a vital attribute of God's Spirit. Now, after we receive the Holy Spirit, these special and precious fruits of the Spirit don't just suddenly appear overnight, as I've said before. They don't just overnight grow on a tree. It does take time. It takes water and nutrients of the soil and sunlight to grow, just like that vine that we talked to earlier in the branches. You know, it has to grow spiritually and then manifest or show forth the fruit of the Spirit once they come to maturity. Now, two scriptures come to mind, and since we're close, let's go ahead and look at 2 Peter 3. I've already quoted it, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And Matthew 5, if you want to turn there, I'm going to quote verse 48. Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, "You therefore," this is Christ speaking again in one of the Beatitudes, it says, "You therefore be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And this too, we've heard messages on this before. It's a gradual process. It means, more accurately, to be becoming perfect. It's something that you're growing in grace and knowledge. God's Spirit, brethren, has to be used. It has to be put to work. And, you know, we're spiritually minded to the degree that we yield and use God's Spirit in our life. It is through the Holy Spirit that Christ lives in us. And we must allow the living Christ to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. The Apostle Paul, was most serious, you know, when he was talking to Timothy again, that the Holy Spirit must be put to use. Let's look at 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Starting verse 6, it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So God's Spirit must be used and drawn upon to produce its fruits. continue producing fleshly works, you know, that just comes natural through our human nature, that leads to death. We have to stir up the Spirit of God and draw on Christ to give us His mind and produce the fruits of God's Spirit. You know, we have to renew the inward man day by day. It's every day, brethren. We should not ever let a day pass that we aren't looking at God's Word or praying. It says here, well, let's just conclude today over in John 7. John 7. And we're going to look at verse 37 through 39. We used to read this on the last great day. Here in John 7, beginning in verse 37, it says, on the last great day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and this, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the Spirit of Christ is active, it's dynamic, it's a moving force, and it can't be bottled up within us. You know, Jesus compared it here to living water. That's like rushing water, it's moving. It comes into you, and it flows out from you in the form of the fruits that we've been looking at today. The Holy Spirit of God is above all else, though, as I mentioned earlier, is love. It's love towards God and love towards neighbor. It is keeping God's law, the royal law. And we must daily look, as I said earlier, we must daily look to the source of all good and righteousness. And that source is God. We have to stay in contact with Him every day. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through our prayers. And we need that daily contact with God to produce a bumper crop of spiritual fruit in our lives, brother. And that will conclude the sermon for today. Let me go over here to the piano. Sam used to say, the pioneer. Okay, let's end up today on page 60. If you'll stand to take your hymnals, page 60. O Thou the Shepherd of Israel art. After that, we will have a closing prayer by Mr. Carlos Martinez. First page 60. prayer now, Mr. Martinez.
Eternal Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ, that sits at your right hand side, we give you thanks for creating this Sabbath day for all of us, and we give you thanks for the opportunity to get together on the phone lines and on the internet to hear more about your word and your truth. And Father, we do thank you for this needful and instruction message that you gave us today regarding the fruits of the Holy Spirit and how we must also be Christ-like in our day-to-day activities. We need to be in contact with you through prayer, study, and meditation of your word, and that we have to make sure that we have the fruits such as love and joy and peace and faith and temperance and long-suffering, and make sure that we have all these qualities and we put them into practice in our day-to-day interactions, especially when it comes to dealing with not only our brethren but also our neighbors. And we ask a special blessing now for dismissal on this service, and we ask a special prayer for those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are in need of our prayer, those who need healing, and heal them according to your will. And we ask that you please bring us back safely next Sabbath to hear more about your word and your truth. And